One of the most surprising discoveries I have found in church history that Christians usually did not realize or recognize the effects their actions had when they heeded Christ's words, "Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Dr. Alvin Schmidt speaking at this year's Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Their actions were byproducts of God's redeeming love that was theirs in the crucified and risen life of Jesus Christ. In time, many Christian values and practices became integrated parts of Western culture. And the Christians didn't really quite realize it, as we don't to this day.
You can listen to Dr. Schmidt's presentation, Making the Case for Christianity's Positive Impact on Civilization, on our new audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
Luther did the same thing. He just went down to the tavern, heard some half-drunk men singing a song, thought that would make a good hymn, went back and took these bar tunes and put them in the church.
My response is, where are they getting this information from? Because it's completely wrong.
We're not going to put a pall on somebody who hasn't been baptized, or someone who had been baptized and rejected it.
That which was begun in my baptism is fed and nourished at the Lord's table, and without that, there's not much there in me to sustain through trouble or trial or handle what life brings.
Former evangelicals on track to be Lutheran pastors by attending Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Love, Issues, Etc.
Have you seen this, at least the abstract of this study that claims that children who are exposed on a regular basis to religious ideas, children who are essentially raised in religious homes or religious environments or sent to religious schools, have a difficult time differentiating between reality and fiction? Is this true? Is there something about religious belief that requires people to suspend disbelief, to be, well, to be credulous, to be gullible, or to be unable to distinguish between fact and fiction? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Tuesday afternoon. It's the 12th of August. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is going to be our guest here in the first half hour of the program. We're going to talk about that new study claiming that children exposed to religion have a difficult time separating fact from fiction. See what he thinks about that. A little bit later, we'll talk about the marriage decision as vocation. Anna Ilona Mussman will be our guest, author of the blog Sister, Daughter, Mother, Wife. Pastor Todd Peppercorn joins us to discuss the sober subject of suicide, especially with the news as of yesterday evening of comedian and actor Robin Williams' suicide. The details come out. It's a picture of depression, at times substance abuse. We're going to talk about suicide with Pastor Todd Peppercorn. He's authored the book, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Jennifer Law will join us then. We'll talk about the surrogacy debate in the GOP. Apparently, some pundits are predicting that this issue is going to tear the Republican Party apart, especially going into the next presidential election. We'll see what Jennifer thinks about that. And then Wesley Smith, he has written a recent article for National Review Online, and it's actually about death by dehydration and how terrible it is, unless, of course, you're Terry Schindler Schiavo or someone like that, and then it's supposed to be some sort of a peaceful death. Wesley Smith will be our guest in the last 15 minutes of Issues, Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us your email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is a regular guest. He's a distinguished research professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
Your title sheet has actually changed here a little bit. Now they have located you, or I take it you are soon to be located for some time, at Concordia University, Wisconsin. What have they brought you alongside there to do, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, I'll be teaching on the subjects of religion and the law, and also human dignity, of course, having to do with human rights. These are upper division undergraduate and graduate courses, and we'll be at Concordia, Wisconsin, in Mequon, which is really Milwaukee, during the fall semesters from now on. We are coming across the pond this Sunday, as a matter of fact, and we'll be there in Wisconsin until just before Christmas. We'll be preceding Le Père Noël, Father Christmas, Santa Claus, coming back to France in December.
Well, congratulations on the position there, and we're happy for both you and your wife. I take it you don't mind spending a little time in the States.
Oh, no, not at all. It's important to go slumming once in a while. No, I take that back. It's important to do missionary work in more primitive areas.
Okay. Well, I would like, first of all, your thoughts on this study that has purported to at least show that children who have been exposed to religious ideas are, well, I guess to put it bluntly, somewhat more gullible with regard to fiction or fantasy. They, at least the abstract that I have of the study, seems to indicate that these children have a hard time differentiating between fact and fiction. What are your initial thoughts on this study?
After I read the abstract, of course, I felt compelled to obtain the entire research study. This was published in a journal called Cognitive Science this year, 2014. One of the most irritating things was that I couldn't get this free. I actually had to pay for the confounded thing. But after I got it, my first reaction was to examine the background of the authors. I think it's very important to know something about the authors. And there are three authors to this study. One of them is a member of the faculty of the School of Education at Boston University. Another is on the faculty of the Graduate School of Education at Harvard. And the third one is in social sciences at Hong Kong University. In other words, these three are social scientists, and particularly in the area of education. Now, that means that the burden of proof immediately shifts. They are guilty until proven innocent instead of the other way around. People who take doctorates in education remind me of a study, a doctoral dissertation at Columbia Teachers College years ago, which examined the height of toilet seats in the elementary schools of the city of New York and the psychological effect on the student. The idea was that if the little fellows or little gals' legs dangled or they felt compressed by the height of the toilet seat, that, of course, was bad for them psychologically. This is an illustration of the fact that in that field, often research is carried out which really doesn't have a lot of significance, or in other cases, research is carried out where the conclusions are obvious prior to the research study. And so we don't have here something that is earth-shaking in nature. Secondly, I examined this study carefully for the philosophical orientation of the authors. And it is very clear from the article that the authors are rationalists. They are people who don't for the life of them think that this is a mysterious universe where strange events can occur, and certainly not a universe where miracles happen. The one philosophical citation in this article is, and you will not believe this, to David Hume's Enquiry Concerning Human Understanding, a book showing that his argument against the miraculous is just impossible, particularly in a relativistic Einsteinian universe. But, of course, this is not cited at all by these authors. Let me read a line or two from the study to give you a clear picture of where these authors are coming from. For example, the results suggest that exposure to religious ideas has a powerful impact on children's differentiation between reality and fiction. between reality and fiction. There's apparently the assumption that if a kid happens to believe in miracles and in God's activity in the world, then the poor kid is actually confusing fiction with reality. And in the key words for the indexing of the study, the words used are religion, fantasy, impossibility. Religion, fantasy, impossibility. Impossibility, of course, is the Humean notion that miracles and strange events simply cannot occur, and therefore nobody should seriously consider them. Here's another statement from the study. It is possible that religious teaching, especially exposure to miracle stories, leads children to a more generic receptivity toward the impossible. That is, a more wide-ranging acceptance that the impossible can happen in defiance of ordinary causal regularities. Well, a statement like that is simply based upon a rationalistic view of the universe, that there is a structure of natural law which is not ever violated. And that was, of course, Hume's argument. Even in Hume's time in the 18th century, that was certainly not correct. One built up one's knowledge of natural law by observing actual events. But today, that sort of viewpoint is simply out of the question. And here, finally, I like this one especially. To the extent that children accept that God has such superhuman powers, they are likely to regard stories describing the exercise of these powers as realistic rather than fantastical. Thus, religious children are likely to see God as connected to their everyday lives and are prepared to view religious stories containing miracles as similar to realistic stories. Assumption there being that the miracle stories in Scripture are not realistic. They don't conform to reality. The quotation continues, they judge the characters in those stories to be real. You know, gosh, they really think Jesus was a real person. And they frequently appeal to God in justifying these categorizations. Thus, for these children, God is part of the real world, and stories that refer to God can properly be regarded as realistic. For the authors, that kind of thing is certainly out of the question. And this, of course, goes to show that the real fantasy involved here is in the author's philosophical perspective on the whole business, not on the children's perceptions.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We'll take a break when we come back. More conversation with him on a new study claiming that children exposed to religion and religious ideas have difficulty separating fact from fiction. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Your church service, sanctuary, and congregation are all unique. So why settle for low-quality recordings when your organist is unavailable? The Substitute Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. Log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit to allow you and your members to use the Substitute Organist Service without obligation and without a sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Smartest listeners in radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We talk to the biggest names in religion today. Liberal Bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, August the 12th. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about a new study claiming that children's exposure to religious ideas makes it difficult for them to separate fact from fiction. By the way, you can purchase Dr. John Warwick Montgomery's many books under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Just click Listen On Demand. Dr. Montgomery, it sounds as though the researchers have succeeded in demonstrating that children who believe that miracles can happen believe that miracles can happen. Is that all the more of it?
Yes, that's quite right. And that goes with what I said at the beginning, that so many of these sociological, educational surveys and studies demonstrate what is obvious. They are tautological in character in many respects. Now, this study does offer some interesting ideas. There's no question about that. For example, there have been sociologists who have claimed that children have a natural tendency toward mythology and the supernatural, and that is hardwired. And this study shows that in the case of the children who have no religious background, who don't go to church, they don't go to parochial school, their responses are rationalistic. They're naturalistic. They do not introduce God or the supernatural, and therefore the study seems to show that children are not hardwired in favor of the supernatural. Now, this isn't an absolute conclusion that one has to reach. For example, we don't know the extent to which those children were influenced by their parents and their secular background to arrive at those conclusions. And I don't see any way we could ever demonstrate or disprove that thesis, because you'd have to have a child who wasn't influenced by anybody, the sort of Robinson Crusoe type of situation, and you're not going to find that. But the study does have interesting elements along that line. But the fact of the matter is that if you start out with the assumption that there aren't any miracles and fantasy never represents reality, and then you come to those conclusions, you're not really engaged in a very scientific activity.
So do the researchers ever state their presuppositions? I mean, to me, it would be rather crucial that they would maybe at the beginning of their research say, look, we're going in with certain presuppositions. They're naturalistic. We do not believe that miracles occur. We do. We accept Hume's conclusions here. And so we are simply equating miracles with fiction. We are equating the existence of a deity with fiction. Do they ever clearly state their own presuppositions?
Not at all. And that is also very, very common in secular circles. They don't do this because they undoubtedly are convinced that were they to do this, the reader would probably, if he doesn't agree with those presuppositions, have a strong tendency to reject the entire research. The presuppositions of the authors, as I've described them, one must inductively discover by reading the material. And that means that journalists, for example, who spread these research studies around by reading only the abstracts, they are the people who will not have gone to the trouble of analyzing the presuppositions of the writers, of the researchers, and therefore the readers of the journalistic accounts will naively come to the conclusion that it's a poor idea for a kid to go to parochial school or to have a religious background because the poor kid can't distinguish reality from fantasy.
Now, there are two levels of this that I want you to address. One is one we've already discussed, which is the idea that, well, religious people can't distinguish between, because that's kind of this research's conclusion, or at least claims writ large, religious people can't distinguish between fact and fiction. That's the first one I'd like you to address. The second one, Dr. Montgomery, is that, and this is a maybe more subtle, that religious people can distinguish between fact and fiction, but don't care because religion is not factually based. It is based on faith, and so religious people don't care about facts. Let's deal with the first one, that they can't distinguish between the two.
Well, from the very origins of Christianity, from the New Testament itself, we see that the early believers were perfectly capable of distinguishing between fact and fantasy. Thus, for example, St. Paul says, St. Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The Greek there is mouthoi, myths. We have not followed anything like the Greek myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And there is all this emphasis in the New Testament on having seen and heard and touched the very word of life. So it's perfectly evident that from the very beginning of Christianity, there was a clear distinction between what was unreal, what was non-factual, and the gospel, which was entirely based upon a real incarnation, God really entering history and demonstrating this by his miracles, by fulfilled prophecy, by his raising from the dead.
The second one I mentioned is kind of a subtle form of that, which is, religious people are perfectly capable of distinguishing fact from fiction, but because religion is not based on fact but upon faith, as is often claimed, no relationship to fact, they just don't care whether it's fact or fiction.
Well, if we were talking about religion in general, maybe there would be a point to this, because if you look at, for example, New Ageism, these people are really not interested in questions of factual reality or of validity in the ordinary sense. The Shirley MacLaine business with pyramids and incense and dingle dangling contacts with gurus of the past and all this kind of thing. This really doesn't have much of a connection with reality. But if we're talking about Christianity, as we've said, Christians are very concerned about this. This is one of the reasons why Christians have consistently opposed cults and sects and religious positions that are not based on what God has in fact done in history.
So talk about, if you would, the absolute necessity for Christian confession to be based in not just in claims, not just in assertions, but in what can be established by ordinary means by which we usually establish, to a degree of high probability, to be facts.
Well, you put it very well. The fact of the matter is that religion deals with what? The ultimate meaning of life and the possibility of eternity, the possibility of a final cosmic resolution of problems. It deals with ultimates. And it's of absolute consequence that we have solid evidence for the religious position that we maintain. If in medicine, let's say, it's important that we have a basis for taking a particular remedy rather than another, because otherwise we might manage to kill ourselves, it is infinitely more important in the area of religion that we not rely upon something which is untrue, which is simply wishful thinking. Therefore, Christians, Orthodox Christians in the tradition of the church's creeds and that believe that the Bible is, in fact, God's word from cover to cover, these people have been tremendously concerned with the evidence and the factual foundations of faith. This is the reason why one branch of systematic theology is apologetics. It's the defense of the faith, the demonstration that this stuff is true. Christian theology doesn't consist just of presenting an internally consistent system. You know, my Uncle Oswald, whom I've mentioned frequently on the program, who is convinced that he's followed by Albanians, has a completely consistent philosophy. It's just that it hasn't got anything to do with reality. In the case of Christians, they insist that the reason for believing in Jesus Christ is because he is God Almighty. He did come to earth, and this is the incarnate God who really died on the cross and therefore can really provide a passport for eternity.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're talking about a new study claiming that children exposed to religious ideas have difficulty separating fact from fiction. Dr. Montgomery is Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Be ready always to give a reason, an apologia, a reason for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
Craig Parton speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
There is the apologetical task in a nutshell. Not with arrogance or beating people up or "I gotcha, I got a snazzy answer to every question." But in humility, God has allowed us to stand on the shoulders of giants in apologetics. It grieves me that we are so generally ignorant about apologetics and the heritage we have been given as Christians.
You can listen to Craig Parton's presentation, Making the Case for the Historical Jesus, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org. We're talking about a new study claiming that children exposed to religious ideas have a difficult time separating fact from fiction. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Montgomery is director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held each summer in Strasbourg, France. Now, you can find out about this premier apologetics academy at our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, we haven't talked about this before, but I think it's important to get your evaluation. This research that was done on the children of 5 and 6 years old and their ability to separate fact from fiction, how was the research itself conducted?
Well, the researchers dealt with four groups of children, three of them religious, in quotes, and the fourth group without a religious background. The three religious groups consisted of children that that went to church regularly with their families, in other words, a church-going family, and then a second group consisted of children who were in parochial school. And the third group consisted of children who both were in parochial school and came from a church-going family. All right. So those three groups and a fourth group consisting of children who neither went to parochial school nor went to church regularly. They did not come from church-going families. These four groups were given a series of stories. All right, and the stories were of three basic types. First of all, and I'm quoting here from the study, realistic stories that contain no magical elements, no supernatural or magical elements. Secondly, religious stories that included miracles brought about by divine intervention. And thirdly, fantastical stories that included magical elements but no divine intervention. Right, so you had, as it were, secular stories. You had religious supernatural stories involving God's activity, and then thirdly, you had fantasy stories, fairy tales, that sort of thing, with magical elements but no divine intervention. And it was on the basis of the questioning of the children after they had heard these stories and their classification of the stories that the study attempts a statistically valid result. This is provided both mathematically and in chart form, and one can see from this that the children who have a religious background, who go to parochial school or go to church regularly, those children have a far greater tendency to consider stories that contain divine intervention, presence of God, or stories that are mysterious, that are that contain fantasy as representing reality, than the children see this who have no religious background whatsoever.
Dr. Montgomery, you want to argue that of all those worldviews that are out there, including the naturalist worldview that would preclude the possibility of miracles, it is in fact Christians, biblical Christians, that hold the open view, you would say an open view of the universe, with about a minute and a half. What do you mean by that?
Well, the fact of the matter is that we are living in a mysterious open universe in which we do not know all the rules. The laws of physics are based upon empirical examination of things. They never reach 100% certainty. The world is a strange place. There are more things in heaven and earth than dreamed of in your philosophy, said Shakespeare. Therefore, my argument would be that the children who have no religious background and who have already picked up a closed view of the universe, who don't consider the realistic possibility of divine intervention or the truth of fantasy, for example, the realistic nature of fantastic events, are the ones who are deprived. They're the ones who have a limited view of things, whereas the kid who has a religious background is open to the universe as it really is, and he is much more likely, therefore, to face facts and listen to evidence. There are so many non-Christians who simply dismiss the miracles of the Bible. And that is utterly unscientific. What one ought to do is to be willing to check the evidence, to maintain an open mind up to the point where one can determine if these events either have happened or have not happened. And therefore, I think the most significant aspect of this study is that what it really shows is the close-mindedness that comes with unbelief.
With only about a minute here, and finally, Dr. Montgomery, should Christians be open to genuine fantasy?
In my view, they certainly should. The fact of the matter is, I would recommend my book, Principalities and Powers, and if you will give me an opportunity, I will read a paragraph from page 46 of that work. We must suspend disbelief, check out the evidence with the care demanded for events in general when we come across fantasy, attempt to formulate explanatory constructs that best fit the facts, and at the same time be willing always to accept facts even if our best attempts to explain them prove inadequate. If we are religionists, we must avoid the orthodox presupposition that the supernatural events must be limited to biblical times. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't retire in the first century. And the even less satisfactory presupposition of liberal theology, that all supernatural occurrences, including biblical miracles, are the product of a naive worldview of the pre-modern period. If we are members of the secular scientific community, we should do all that we can to counter the mindset of scientistic prejudice and strive for greater openness in an Einsteinian universe where no possibility can be ruled out a priori. With Gardner Murphy, we should recognize that, quote, in science we are not unused to discoveries of considerable magnitude, and if after due scrutiny facts become compulsory, men of science must be ready to enlarge their scheme of the universe so as to admit them, unquote. In the aphoristic words of Charles Robert Richer, recipient of the Nobel Prize in Psychology and Medicine, 1913, je ne dirai pas que celui est possible. Je dis seulement que c'est vrai. I will not say that something is possible. I will only say that it is true. It seems to me that it's so important that in Christian schools and in the home we help our children to see how marvelous and mysterious and grand this universe is that God has created, and not attempt to limit what He can do.
Dr. John Warren Montgomery is distinguished research professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He is director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he is author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, it's always a pleasure, and thank you very much for your time.
You're most welcome.